In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5. St. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus in the gospel today meets a Samaritan woman, and as he has this extended conversation back and forth with her, he shows that as God, he knows her very well. He knows her heart. He knows her great sins. She's a Samaritan, and she and her people claim to worship God, and yet in her own words, in line with the prophets, Jesus would tell her that she worships wrongly, and she worships what she knows not, for salvation comes from the Jews. She shows that she is carnal and lazy in her flesh, because when Jesus talks about living waters, she wants to have a kind of water that will save her the trouble of going to the village well every day and doing her work. And he shows that he knows that she is immoral. She has had several husbands, and the one that she has now is not her husband. And so in this gospel, we see the edge of grace. In this text, Christ is nothing but God's grace. And this woman is nothing but a sinner who needs God's grace. Yet unlike many people's concept of grace and love, God's grace and love are not blind. They see clearly the object of their love and the nature of that object and don't ignore anything. He sees every bit of the sin and ignores nothing about this Samaritan woman. In our great Lutheran biblical principle that law and gospel are to be kept separate and not to be mixed, many who call themselves Lutheran pervert this separation of law and gospel. They pervert it by saying, because of the gospel, God's law is no longer true. So because I'm a gospel person, I don't need the law, and I don't want to hear the law and get off my back with that law. I don't need to hear about that sin because I'm under the gospel. Yet, in this text, Christ tells the truth of the law to this woman. Paul says the gospel does not nullify the law, but affirms it. And today we pray that the Holy Ghost would teach us this truth, that the gospel affirms the law, but only the gospel and not the law saves us. Paul says in this text, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the dawn of salvation. The sun rises every morning, as God said in the very beginning, on the first day of creation, let there be light, and the evening, which was the darkness, and the morning, which is the light and the dawn, were the first day. So here's darkness and light. Darkness. All mankind, all children of Adam and Eve are sinners. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, can say to any audience that he addresses, we, while we were yet sinners, we're the darkness. As a race, we have turned our backs on the light of God's word. We turn from the light of God, who is good and gracious and fatherly to all people. We turn from the light to the darkness, to the devil and his lies. Our first parents had dominion over all creation, and the purpose of every creature that God, the Creator, made in creation was to give glory to God. And at the pinnacle of that creation were our first parents, Adam and Eve. They alone had a rational spirit. They alone had words that could command. They alone would have dominion and shape up that creation. so that as they interacted as lords, as having dominion over creation, they, the pinnacle of creation, would lead creation in giving glory to God and would do everything that they manipulated their environment to do, to give glory and to magnify the goodness and the love that God had given to them and to all creation. But when we went into the darkness, we traded that mission. Instead of giving glory to God, we felt it necessary, wanting to be gods ourselves, to give glory to ourselves. And that's the robbing of God's glory, the robbing of God of the life that he gave us, and the robbing of the purpose of all creation that submits all creation to futility, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Think about the greatest accomplishment perhaps that man has ever did, taking those first steps upon the moon. What did that man say when he stepped upon the moon? One small step for man, one great step for mankind. What about God? What about the one who gave man the ability to do such great things? God was shut out. Mankind received the glory. And why should not God be mad about that? And we are rightly therefore cursed in this darkness. There is nothing that we can do to escape this judgment that we deserve by God, the death, when that day, great day of judgment comes. But yet another dawning comes before that great day of judgment. While we were yet sinners, it said, while that was all true in the darkness, yet Christ died for us. Of course, we as good Lutherans know what that means. Christ came into our flesh, bringing not judgment as we deserved and as he will grant on the last day, but he gave a dawning, a glimmer of light, a sliver of God's grace that would bloom into a full daytime of grace in God's love, not to good people, but to his enemies, to the godless, the ungodly, St. Paul says in this text. And as the sun dawns from beneath the darkness, as we gaze in wonder on each day's dawn, Christ in our salvation dawns from below. The darkness of us all rested upon him. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the darkness. And he has laid upon him the sins of us all. Visualize that. God laid upon him the darkness of our sin, and he is below, bearing him up, as we sinners must bear up under our sins and carry them to judgment. That's justice. The wages of sin is death. God holds us accountable for our sins. He makes a list of them, and not just the sins that other people sees, the sins of thought, word, and deed, for he is the one with eyes like flames that can penetrate the heart. And God holds us accountable for all of those sins against a good and holy God. But he's taken the whole list of your sins, the book of your life. And he's taken the whole book of my sinful life, and he has placed it upon Christ. And he is not just a man, and he is certainly not a sinner that is a part of darkness like we are. He is God. He is God's Son who came under that curse of the law to bear it all for us. What love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What love is this, O my soul? And as he hangs between two thieves on that mountain of Golgotha, they both deserved, as we do, to die for their sins. Christ declares, though, before his own death, and here's the crack of dawn, it is finished, the night is over, it's done. That's God's own declaration of victory over our sins. That spells not the end of the law, but the end of the law's condemnation of sinners. The sinners hanging to each side of Jesus were still dying, and they were still sinners, and they were still dying because sins and death go together, and in that mixture, all that is true and just. But Jesus is there in his innocence underneath that darkness, shining the light of God's grace. They, as sinners, deserved to die. Jesus did not. He rendered a perfect life into God's justice. And he, of course, is more than a man. And when God throws his own life under the darkness of sin, that life is worth more than all creatures. That life is worth more than the life of you and me and every human being that has ever lived. And when that person comes under the load of sin and said, "It is finished," we dare not doubt but believe. If God renders his life and his blood as payment for sin, it is well paid. And if God himself says it is finished, we must believe it is finished, though we, like those thieves, be sinners. Justice has been served. The penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are free of the book of sins because our book and our darkness was placed and died with him. You see, sinners owe this debt to the law. The wages of sin means death. We owe God's justice our life. And if we stand before God on the great day of justice, owing his justice our life, then we will be sent, as in that parable, to the debtor's prison until we pay all. And since we only have one precious thing, which is our life from God, and God is the only author of life, and we have messed up that life, we have nothing to pay. If we're in that debtor's prison of hell, we will sit there and rot forever because we can never pay that debt. And that is what will happen to all who are not embraced but turn away from the light that shines on the day of grace in that cross of Christ and in the proclamation of the gospel. If they refuse that payment, they will pay, and they will pay forever in hell. And it's only right because they're doubly damned. Damned because of their sins, and damned because they refused God's love and grace and hand of help when they needed it. This is what we see in the vignette of the cross. Both thieves dying with Christ are reconciled to God through Christ, and yet only one is saved and justified. Why? Because the thief on the left of Christ loved his sin. He loved his darkness. He wanted to preserve his life, and he wanted it just the way he was. In fact, he was angry with God. "If you love me, God, you would change your mind. You would become a liar like the devil and like me, and you would accept me the way I am." And that's what we see in the mockery of that thief of Christ on the cross. "If you're the Savior, take yourself down. You shouldn't suffer. And then take me down. I shouldn't suffer either." You see, he wanted to do away with the law. If you do away with the law, you got no need for the gospel. And you pervert the gospel. And you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is for real sinners who have really sinned and really made God angry, and that owe justice their life because the law is true. But in Christ, we have the payment for that sin. And the thief on the right, and by God's grace, this Samaritan woman in this gospel, received this for what it is. You see, he not only comes and makes the payment for all people, but just as the sun comes up and the light comes up, and with that light comes heat, he heats us up. He brings us faith. He brings that message from out there and brings it by the power of Holy Spirit into the faith so that the heat of God's love is for us. And it melts our hearts. It makes us understand that we are not what we should be. It helps us to accept the fact that we are a part of the darkness and that we need to be dispelled. And when he tells us the law, it is not to destroy us, but to fill our darkness with light, to take what is offensive to God and forgive it and reclaim it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does when we are smitten to death, and we should be smitten to death by our sins. He comes and warms us. This is what happens to this Samaritan woman when later she goes to her village and says, "I've met a man who told me all my life." And there's nothing good that he tells her. He tells her about her sins. But she says, could this be the Messiah? You see, the warmth of the gospel, the knowing that God knows me, the quitting, the stopping, the putting out of a halt of the denial of sin and what stands against us is taken away when God in his love does not condemn us, but he comes to help us and to fix that problem of sin. And that's the life of sanctification that we then live in the warmth of this gospel when and if we become saved. This section of Romans talks about Christian suffering, and it turns this suffering into something that is good. Why suffering? Aren't we still sinners? Don't we still bear flesh in us? And will that sin and that flesh, the way it is, ever please God? Not so long as it sins. We must be rid of it. If we are ever to get to heaven, we cannot be sinful as we are now. St. Paul says in Philippians, not that I have attained it. I'm not what I should be. Not that I have attained it, but forgetting what is behind, I press forward. You see, St. Paul, even arguably the greatest apostle of Christ, was not yet perfected. He lived a life under the cross. He followed Christ not in glory, but by bearing his cross. And he said, "My suffering is not unjust. My suffering is good." Why? Because that suffering was connected with his Lord Christ's suffering on the cross. And as Christ had to suffer and die in order to save us from sin and to rise victoriously on Blessed Easter, should we not have to suffer and die with him to be freed of the sin that still clings to our members? But the blessing is this. The suffering of God's enemy doesn't lead to anything good. The suffering of God's enemies who refuse him in this world merely steals and hardens their heart to God. It hardens them against his grace and his love, and it proves to themselves, to the people around them, and to God himself that they are at enmity to everything that is good and loving and sanctifying in this life. And they testify of their own life that they should go to hell, because that's what hell is for. But when God's children suffer, they do not suffer in condemnation, but in God's grace. Clinging to Christ and his cross, they know that they are not suffering for their sins, but as sinners who are loved by God in Christ, their suffering will only yield that which is good. In Christ, their suffering is not the suffering of the condemned, but the suffering of people who are being reclaimed. Those who are sinful that are being made holy. The construction projects of God that, just like a building, may have to be knocked down to its foundation in order for a beautiful new house to exist. We are being torn down, and rightfully so. So that God would sanctify us, so that God would make us holy, so that we would rise again in eternity in the image not of sinful Adam, but in the image of our Savior and God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as that darkness is still in us, it needs to be dispelled. And thank God that it can be dispelled by a loving God who forgives us and reclaims us and makes us redeemed by the light, so that even if we are sinners, as the law tells us we are in the light of God's grace. And God will not leave us because of our sin, but will abide with us and restore us in forgiveness through the word and the sacrament that he has instituted in the church. And as we feel the loss of our sinful flesh, we know that God is making us new in Christ. For every loss we experience, God's grace remains with us. For every friendship that we lose because of the gospel, Christ remains our friend. For every job and vocation we lose because we are Christians, we remain God's children in the household of faith. And someday, in the light of God's grace, everything that is against us and God in our life and this world will be put away forever. And only the light and the children of the light will remain. To God be all glory that he brings us this faith. To God be all glory that he forgives us our sins. To God be all glory that he makes us his children in grace. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, and keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.